Well, it's a privilege to be back at Calvary Grace. Always good to be here, whether it's for conference or the occasional times I get to speak here. And we are going to look at God's Word. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is our text this morning. It's always a great and humbling honor to open the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to ask each of you, have you ever experienced the comfort of God? I'm not talking about the warm glow you feel when you're singing your favorite worship song, as good as that is, but a season of peace that passes understanding, a real, tangible sense of the presence and love of God. I have a follow-up question for you in that. What was the trial or loss that went with that experience of God's comfort? I can assume that you were going through a hard season when you felt God's comfort in that way, because that's when God's comfort comes to us. Suffering is a prerequisite for God's comfort in that deep and profound way. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you likely haven't had a real deep season of sorrow. That's good. Don't go looking for it. But keep this concept of God's comfort in trouble in your mental filing cabinet for when you do need it. At the conference this weekend, we've been considering the theme, Hope in Hard Times, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. This morning, we're going to look at a different aspect of suffering from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to look particularly at verses 3 to 11, but I'll begin with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, and all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is God's word. If you like to take notes, I'll give you my outline ahead of time. It's quite simple. 3 points. I am a Baptist preacher, I admit. Comfort required, comfort supplied, and comfort shared. Comfort required, comfort supplied, and comfort shared. First of all, comfort required. Paul uses the word comfort 7 times in these few verses, in verses 3 to 7 even. What does that word mean? It describes the effect of one who draws near to help. It's a relief when someone comes along to give you a push out of a snowbank when you're stuck, although that doesn't really apply to February in Calgary right now. But you know the feeling that when you think you're stuck and somebody comes along and helps and gets you out, that's a comfort. Comfort is peace and rest and well-being. Comfort can also have the aspect of exhortation or encouragement. Have you had the experience when someone comes and rebukes or corrects you and you don't like it, but later on you look back at that and see it as a source of God's comfort to you? That's part of comfort, and that's part of what Paul's doing here in a very gentle way. The gospel is a great comfort, and it gives us perspective in life. We remember that Christ suffered and triumphed for us. And we know that our work and our trials are not in vain, because he lived, died, and rose for us. That's built into this text as well. There is a knowledge aspect to comfort, being persuaded that God is for us, that the gospel is true no matter what, and that if we are in Christ, eternal life is secured for us in the person of Christ. These are the ultimate comforting truths. But there's also a spiritual, subjective aspect to God's comfort, and I don't think we'll understand our text this morning unless we understand that there is something mysterious and supernatural going on here as well. God is drawing near to us in time of need, and that's supernatural. We need not be afraid of saying that as conservative Bible Christians. I won't assume that all of you here were at the conference this weekend, but I shared that our 14-year-old daughter was killed in 2008. And at that time, I would go to pray, and I'd even get on my knees in a dark bedroom, and I couldn't come up with any words. It was then that I remembered that the Holy Spirit was interceding for me, that Jesus was praying for me, and that many people were praying for me in our family at that time. It wasn't a knowledge thing, it was a supernatural comfort of God. I've known God's comfort in a variety of ways and a variety of circumstances, but let me admit from the outset that the kind of suffering that Paul experienced is foreign to me. I have not experienced that. And the kind of suffering that some of you are going through and have gone through, I can't really identify with. I don't know. For Paul, it's almost overwhelming to read even a list of his troubles. That man went through a lot. We read already in 1:8 and 9, the affliction that he and his ministry partners endured in Asia and the effect that that had on their souls. Turn with me a little later in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11, where Paul gives even more detail. Paul here brings out this list because he is being negatively compared to those that he calls super apostles, those people that were more impressive than Paul. So Paul, instead of boasting about his accomplishments, boasts about his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. We'll start at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? I've lived a life of ease compared to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps there are some of you here that have known real dangerous persecution for being a Christian. You can relate to these dangers and trials. But for Paul, he doesn't wallow in his suffering. This is not a pity party. Paul is willing to suffer for the sake of God's people. Christ's love compels him to keep going, and the joy of the Lord is his strength. Paul longs to share the comfort of God with these believers, comfort that he required and he received. God's comfort floods in when we need it, and God's comfort is designed to be given away when we receive it. As a pastor, there's one area of trial that Paul addresses that I can identify with, his anxiety for the church. I'm not an apostle. I didn't have the same kind of responsibilities for churches, but even in local churches, pastors carry their churches on their shoulders. 2 Corinthians is full of Paul's anxiety for this particular church in Corinth. Any pastor that's been in ministry for a while knows the strain of a broken and difficult relationships, misrepresentation, people refusing to turn from their sin, others lashing out when corrected, gossip, stubborn commitment to false teaching, a refusal to forgive, the list goes on. These things were all going on in Corinth when Paul wrote this letter, and it grieved his heart. These things sadly bubble up in any local church. We're sinners, and we sin against one another. His congregation had grown distant from Paul. They seemed to prefer a different kind of preacher, those super apostles. Some of the church members in Corinth dismiss Paul as a loser. Yesterday's news. They complain that he was impressive in his letters, but weak in person, and his preaching is of no account. That's actually from 10, verse 10. Even worse for some, this dismissal of the Apostle Paul was cover for their continuing sin and selfishness. This was an immature church in danger of being swamped by worldly foolishness. I use this next sentence with hesitation, throwing a grenade. Some of you might wince when you hear the expression church hurt. It may be that some of you have been hurt by the church yourself, and the description brings up bad memories. If that's you, I'm glad you're still here. Or you might react negatively to that expression because you believe that church hurt is so often an excuse to just avoid accountability in the church. We all know people that have left the faith. These people often blame the church for their exit, and as often as not, it's just a cover for their own sin and unbelief. But it feels better to blame the church. But the affliction of broken and strained relationships in the church is a real thing, a deeply painful thing. Paul was hurt by the Corinthian church, at least by some of its members. And as you read through, well, both first, but particularly 2 Corinthians, ask yourself the question, was the Apostle Paul really hurt more by whips, rods, and rocks, or by the slander and rejection of fellow believers? Paul kept going, he kept serving, he kept putting himself in danger for the gospel. He kept giving his heart to people that might break it. How could he do this? In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, Christ's love controls us. Some versions say, Christ's love compels us. Chapter 1 gives us another reason. Paul kept going because he experienced the comfort of God in suffering. Where can we find this kind of comfort in our trials, whether they be physical or relational? Where comfort is required, God supplies. That's point number 2, comfort supplied. Paul makes it clear repeatedly that this comfort is given by God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether life is relatively easy or hard for us right now, we don't deserve the grace and the peace that God freely gives. The heart of our comfort is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once God's enemies have been forgiven and reconciled to God. The eternal Son of God came to us, taking a human body and a human nature when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Christ did what we could not do. He lived a life of perfect righteousness without sin, perfectly keeping the law of God. Christ willingly laid down his life for us sinners, taking the punishment we deserve on a Roman cross, shedding his own blood for our forgiveness as a once-for-all sacrifice. Christ defeated the power of sin, death, and the power of the law that stood against us. He defeated Satan by his obedience. He rose from the dead in the very body that was crucified. The first fruits from the dead. The forerunner of everyone who trusts him as Savior and follows him as Lord. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Some of you may come from a tradition where you learned this from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer number 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Beautifully put. The emphasis upon the grace of God reminds us that as sinners in the fallen world, suffering and affliction is all we ultimately deserve in our human nature. It's all we should expect. But God has stepped in and done all that is necessary to reverse the curse, to erase our sin, to defeat the devil, and to make death work backwards. All of this is already, but not yet. We still suffer as we wait for the return of Christ, and the restoration, the new heavens and the new earth. So then, how can we know God's comfort? How can we move from comfort required to comfort supplied in the midst of our trials and sorrows? Yes, of course, believe the good news about Jesus Christ. But what does Paul do? What does he say? We've just looked at the gospel, but we must not only know the truth of the gospel, which is essential, we must reframe and reinterpret our sufferings in this life as sharing in the suffering of Christ. You won't remember the title of this sermon, it doesn't really matter. But I almost called it reframing suffering, because I think that's what Paul's doing for us here. Compare Acts 5. After the apostles were taken into custody by the Jerusalem council, they were examined, then beaten, warned against preaching Christ, and then in Acts 5, 41 and 42, we read, "They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." When we suffer, whether it be for being a Christian or just generally, do we reframe our suffering in such a way as we rejoice in being able to suffer in identification with the sufferings of Christ? We also experience God's comfort when we identify with other believers who are suffering. There's a comfort in the shared experience of suffering. To know that someone understands and can relate to what you're going through is encouraging, and that's why Paul is sharing this with these believers in Corinth. It's for them, for their comfort. We also find comfort when we live for eternity, when we live in future grace, as John Piper put it. Verse 10. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." God supplies his comfort as he answers the prayers of his people. You see that in verse 11? He said to this church, "You must help us by prayer." Gospel fruitfulness redeems our suffering. Our hardships are an opportunity for the deliverance of God to shine out so that many people will give thanks to God for his help and blessings in and through these troubles. That's what he underlines in the last verse, verse 11. Do you pray for gospel fruitfulness? Do you pray that your own personal gospel witness will grow? Do you pray that Calvary Grace would see many new Christians? Delighted to see, sounds funny, but it kind of sounds like Bilbo Baggins or something, but I'm delighted to see how many people I don't know here because the church has grown, and I'm thankful for that. I understand the second service is a little bigger than this one even. So I am very thankful to see what God has done at Calvary Grace, but do you pray for more Christians, for more converts, for this church to grow through conversion growth? then recognize that life is going to get messy and harder for God's glory. Look at 1:5 again. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. How does that relate? For God to grow a church, not only in numbers but in depth, there's going to be trials and challenges and difficulty. Comfort will be required, and comfort will be supplied. When we suffer, we pray for deliverance and help, but we lean into our sufferings for the sake of knowing the comfort of Christ in our sufferings and the fruitfulness that comes as a result of his help and presence. There's a mystery here, and until we experience it, it's hard to know what this means. These truths are learned by being lived, not merely by being taught. But at the very least, we can have the hope that our suffering is not in vain. It will not be wasted. Our experience of God here and now will be deeper and richer and stronger when we're refined and tested by our trials. James says in James 1, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. Eternity will tell how we are being made more like our Savior through hard seasons and messy times of church growth. Besides, when we suffer as Christians, and there is a when to that, not an if, where can we go but to the Lord? This greeting and this whole letter makes it clear that Paul had hope for the church in Corinth. They had the gospel. They were established on God's truth and in God's grace. There were still believers there who were faithful to him, but much more importantly, they were faithful to Christ and his word. When peace and grace and comfort is the need of the day, where can we find it? How does God supply it? Well, when we read through this passage, it seemed like a greeting to a church long ago in a place far away, but there's a super important key here in verse 9. When Paul was talking about the struggles that he and his companions went through, he says, indeed, this is verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When we can't respond correctly to our trials, whether personal hardships or difficult relationships, we must remember the power of the resurrection. Turn to and plead with God who raises the dead. When things are really bad, whether it be grief or depression, the burden of a chronic illness or a strained relationship, getting out of bed in the morning can seem like a resurrection. Frankly, you might think you'd rather be dead in some seasons. You wake up from a nightmare. The reality you face when you awake is worse than the nightmare. Can God provide comfort in these trials? The consolation of the gospel is that God does promise resurrection power, not only for our future resurrection, but now in our daily Christian life. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, part of Paul's prayer. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, because of the power of the gospel in our union with Christ, the Apostle Paul prays that the Ephesians would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath so that you don't have to face any of it. If you are in Christ, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Cling to the risen Christ. Trust that he has been where you are in your darkness and suffering, and his resurrection power will see you through. But there's another aspect to this comfort that God supplies that we must not miss. That's the third point, comfort shared. We've kind of talked around it a little bit, but I want to make it explicit from what Paul says here. Suffering as a Christian is not supposed to be a solo enterprise. We are in community, and our suffering that is not shared will not benefit us very much, and it will not benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. When Paul suffered, he did not turn inward. He turned outward. He longed for the comfort of God that he experienced in affliction to rebound to others. There's mutual comfort in suffering. That was a fellowship. I think most of you would know the Greek word koinonia, a partnership. They were partners in this strange providential work of God in suffering, in uniting and growing believers in the refining work of God. Suffering is not accidental, it is not incidental, it is instrumental in growing us to be more like Christ. Paul's response of opening his heart to a stubborn, difficult church was not a natural instinct. It was a deliberate, Holy Spirit-driven response. Later in 2 Corinthians, he urges them to respond in kind. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And if you've read 2 Corinthians recently, you'll kind of say, no kidding, when you read verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. When you are hurting, when you're going through a season of darkness, do you turtle, hide away, or do you open yourself up to others? Do you see how Paul responds to this church, including the many in this church that had rejected him, slandered him, and belittled him? He doesn't come guns a-blazing. He opened his heart to them. In the very first verses, he used his apostolic authority to correct them in the past to some good effect, but there's still a long way to go. He will correct them again in this letter, firmly and graciously, and he intends to see them in person to set some things right. But at the beginning of this letter, he sympathizes with their suffering and expresses his desire that they would know God's comfort as well. He identifies with their suffering, with their weaknesses, knowing that he needs God's comfort as they do. When I see this response of the Apostle Paul to this difficult church, I am convicted. I know I'm reminded of conflicts in the church in the past. I did not always respond graciously. I certainly didn't always open my heart to people that threatened my leadership or stirred my sense of righteous indignation, in quote marks. It's a hard word for some of us. When we give our heart away, it's going to be broken. It's happened before and we don't want it to happen again. I get that. But take courage. When you are hurt by other believers, you're in a position of needing and receiving God's comfort. When you require God's comfort, He supplies it. And when He supplies it, open your heart and give it away to others. Let them be partners in grace and comfort with you. This is the painful, blessed life of fellowship with redeemed sinners. But what about our personal trials and losses, not church life or church hurt or persecution for being a Christian? It's one thing to share the hardship of church trouble with others, but what about if it's just you and your family? I'm not going to assume everyone was here on Friday night, but our 14-year-old daughter, Emily, was attacked and killed in the fall of 2008. She was out for a walk on a sunny day. At that time, even though I'm more naturally a private, introverted person, I like alone time, I was driven to needing the church family who rallied around and were just with us during that season. I relied on the prayers of the saints, I and our family, that we experienced God's comfort. I knew and appreciated the presence of my church family. I needed them. All of this surprised me as a private and personal person. That was God's supernatural help. But several years later, when our son Josh died suddenly at 27, was much more of a private loss. We were in a different church in a different city. There was far less public attention due to the circumstances. No headlines, no response from strangers. I must admit that I bottled up that grief and anger when Josh died far more than when Emily was taken from us. When I highlight the truth that we need to open our hearts to one another in sorrow, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not good at opening my heart in hard seasons. I resist that wisdom. I find Paul's openness convicting because I see a gospel foundation for it. The truth remains, our suffering and loss is a community project, whether we like it or not. Sometimes we're not going to like it. This is because God's comfort is a community project. Don't miss verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf. Remember, Paul and his companions had been through the ringer. And people are going to look at that suffering and that loss, that worldly failure, and say, thanks to God for them. How? Why? Well, because the gospel was triumphed, for one thing, but also because God's comfort was shared through the sacrificial lives of these Christians that were willing to open their hearts in suffering. Prayer is such a critical factor in experiencing and sharing God's comfort. If the great apostle Paul was dependent on the prayers of a not-so-hot church, how much more do we require the prayers of the saints in our own local church to see us through? So how do we find God's comfort when we need it? We believe God's good news in Jesus Christ. We give ourselves away, knowing that when we suffer, God's comfort will come flowing in. And we partner with other believers, particularly in our local church, with prayer and mutual encouragement to see Christ's name magnified among us, so that many will give thanks, maybe even after we're gone. If you find yourself saying, I don't have the strength for all of this, I'm going to say, amen, you don't. Neither do I. If you say, I don't have the strength for all of this, then you're just in the right place to know, and then in good time to share God's comfort with your family in Christ. I'm going to end with our Lord's qualification for work and rest in His kingdom. What is our Lord's qualification for work and rest in his kingdom? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what appears on a quick reading to be a word of comfort, but on a closer examination, a hard word, but such a good word. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who fought against you, who persecuted Christians, who many years later said, I am, not was, but I am the chief of sinners. Thank you for his supernatural power given by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the commission that he gave him to need comfort, to receive comfort, and to share comfort. May we recognize that we are in the same stream of Christian believers who need, receive, and share the same comfort from you in our trials. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.